It's a real joy of mine to have Reverend Stan Sutton, a retired pastor from Westfield Church, but before that in other pulpits. Stan has been a real inspiration to a lot of us as we've grown up in Presbyterianism and working with him on committees in the presbytery. And Stan has been very valuable for being moderators to certain issues in some of our churches and as a counselor to young pastors. I've seen him be very effective in that way too. And so he's a real resource and a gem for our presbytery and for the Christ Church. So Stan, thanks again for coming.
Oh, man. Have a heart, Bruce. Hear all that great praise, and then I got to come up here and you find out what's really going on. I am so happy to be here with you, genuinely, and have my wife Maureen with me as well. And I'm hoping that somewhere there's some water. If there isn't, I have to go to the potted plant, dump the flowers out. There is. Nope. All right. Now I'm going to give a long praise to this brother here. He's Mr. Dominic, thank you. I hope you'll not be too envious while I indulge this. As I've gotten older, my voice has not done real well. The singing is gone, but I can still preach. Praise God. You didn't know that I had this one filled with vodka. It looks just like water, but okay. The scripture that I want to read for us is a portion of Romans chapter 1. Going to be Romans 1, verses 8 through 17. And I just want to remind us all that when you come to a time in the worship service when the scripture is read, these are God's words. They are unique. They are living and powerful. And it's not just, well, that's what we always do in a worship service. We always have this scripture reading and then a sermon. But God has brought you here. You may know the Lord Jesus in a saving way, or you maybe do not. But he has on his heart that this word, through really a frail servant of his, would do its wonderful work in your heart and life. And that's certainly what is on God's heart, it's what is on my heart as well. So now we have Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Could we just take one more moment to pray now for the message? Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll come now and bless this time that we have together for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Tell you a little bit about the message that traces back to verse 14. I am under obligation. You have maybe various versions that you've brought with you. And he may say, it's just one Greek word, but it comes out variously. He may say, I'm a debtor, or I owe. And Paul is saying, what I owe now to Jesus Christ. And I think of that hymn, Jesus paid it all, Paul says in this book so clearly and wonderfully. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Amazing putting of things together, don't you think? And you'll find he talks about the gospel here. And he says, in the gospel, a righteousness is revealed that is so far from being any kind of righteousness that you would ever be able to come up with. Because you're not going to be able to come up with any. You come up with a de-righteousness, an anti-righteousness. But the gospel that he's going to open up that has to do with Jesus Christ, him crucified, risen, the Lord. The gospel reveals a righteousness that comes from God that's freely given to us, free of charge. And so he says, because I've now embraced that Jesus Christ and I've now embraced that gospel and my debt of sin has been fully paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, but now I belong to him. And Paul would tell you, once I thought I belonged to myself in all my pride and in all my religiosity, but it was not true. But now it's very clear I belong to him. I owe. And what I owe, Paul would say, is to get the gospel out to all kinds of people. All kinds of people, to get that gospel message out, because that message conveys the saving power of God to anyone who believes, coming empty-handed. Okay, so that's what it's all about. And Paul basically says, I owe the debt of seeking to get the gospel out to all these different groups of people. Now, I want to tell you about the title of the sermon. You might not have even noticed it. Anybody notice it? Bruce, you must have noticed it. I owe, I owe. And I'll tell you where that came from. It originates, other than from the book of Romans, it originates from Snow White and the Seven. What are they, dwarfs or dwarves? Dwarfs, I guess. Do you remember the dwarfs? I can't sing it for you anymore. I owe, it's off to work, I go. Remember? If you got culture, you identify with this. And then I saw many years ago this great bumper sticker, one of the few bumper stickers that I've wanted to remember. And it says on the back of the car, I owe, it's off to work, I go. I owe, in other words, I've got debts that have to be paid, so I'm getting a second or a third job or whatever I owe. And so then that comes over to the book of Romans. And it's interesting that in the book of Romans, this theme of indebtedness comes out. If you have a concordance and you have the interest to do that, take the book of Romans, take your concordance, and check out the idea of indebtedness. It really keeps coming up in the book of Romans. And for me, what happened was that I had been so many years, 48 or more years in full-time pastoral service in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, churches, various locations, And then about 3.5 years ago, I stepped down from the pastorate, and that was it. And so here you are, where when you're a pastor, you know what you're supposed to be doing. You know, it's laid out. You do it well or you do it poorly, but you know what you're supposed to be doing. And then for a pastor who retires, what am I supposed to be doing? And I've thought, any of you heard of the sirens? They were these beautiful gals who would summon the Greek mariners, I guess, if I have that right. These beautiful gals, they would summon the Greek mariners, and the Greek mariner had to tie himself to the mast of his ship lest he succumb to the siren call, the siren song of the sirens. And, oh boy, a beautiful gal there on the shore, and ends up his ship goes on the rocks and is ruined. And I figured out that I have in my retirement home a couple of sirens, and they are my Lazy Boy chair and my remote. And they call to me, and they tell me they love me, and they want me. And it's very easy to succumb. So as retired pastor, I had to figure out, what do I do with my time? What should I be doing? And I remember at a presbytery meeting, a few of us just standing around, and I have this straight-faced type of humor. So I said to a few of the brothers, I'm retired now, I guess I don't have to pray anymore. And you should have seen the almost physical shock that hit the brother. No, no, Stan, you got to keep praying. And all of that, you know, is part of the idea that if you know Jesus Christ in a saving way, if he's in fact your own Lord and Savior on his terms, then your sin debt has been paid. Yes, your righteousness has been provided for, but you now owe him. And that indebtedness does not stop. And the reason I'm preaching this is not just, a pastor's reminiscences or thoughts about retirement, but because this really does apply to all of us. Once you know Jesus Christ, whether you're working or retired, whether you're young, whether you're debilitated because of various physical things or other sorts of things, whether you're very, very young, sick, with a whole lot of miserable things on your plate, you owe Jesus Christ. And you owe him, according to this passage particularly, among many other things, to be doing your part in that worldwide effort to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. Now, you might be interested, we had our presbytery meeting yesterday, and we had little segments of reports from the various churches, and it was mentioned here, the art camp, or whatever you call it, and some of the things that show that there is a real effort being made here to get the gospel out. And I really rejoiced to hear that. But, you know, you might say, well, I'm not a preacher, I'm not an elder, I find it very hard to talk to anybody and all of that. But you have a part in all that Jesus Christ is up to. And if you get around Paul's writings very much, you find that very much at the heart of things is getting the gospel out. Say, well, we have missionaries, they come every once in a while, and we get all missionary womped up. Then the missionary goes, and we kind of tend to unwomp somewhat. That can happen. But Paul says, no, that's at the very heart of it. Worshiping a great and glorious God, but getting that message out. And did you notice that just in the little bit of Romans 1 that I read? So it's to convey to you that, put it this way. If you don't know Jesus Christ, and most of you I don't know, a few of you I do know, but most of you I don't know, and I don't know your relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's altogether possible that you might be here without having him. You've not been ready to put your trust in him instead of in yourself, to bow to his rightful lordship that he claims over you, and you've wanted to keep and hang on to your own lordship, then just be aware from this passage, you have a debt that you owe to God. But it's the debt of sin that has to be punished. God is a holy God, and he pays what you've earned by your sinful rebellion against him. And that debt, you may say, I don't believe any of that. That's your problem. You're worse off. You say you don't believe any of that. Because it's true. How do we know? God says so. And so you are in debt to a holy God for your sin if you have not bowed the knee and received Jesus Christ on his terms, not yours, okay? But that debt that we owe, you have to sort of think. For me, for example, once I stepped down from the pastorate, and one of the things in the scripture pastors are supposed to be doing is praying. That's one of the big parts of their ministry. And by the way, another sidebar, we heard reports from the ministry of the Boardwalk Chapel. What a privilege we have. Do you realize the privilege we have of having that ministry right here in our own presbytery? Tremendous ministry. But we heard that Dr. Krabbendam, a professor at Covenant College, has been coming up the last few years to teach about evangelism to a staff that's getting ready for a summer's service. And the big emphasis has been on prayer, praying. And the staff was really stirred to pray fully and earnestly as some would go out witnessing and others would be there praying. And they just had the sense that God was blessing that effort. I mean, prayer is not like a slot machine. You pray 5 minutes and you get one candy bar out. Pray 10 minutes, you get two candy. It's not like that. But prayer is when it's biblical and honorable. It's a wonderful ministry. And so for me, that meant that in my retirement, and I'm saying this stuff because I think it can be useful to any of you when you know Christ, is I've set for myself certain prayer goals daily and weekly and monthly and that sort of thing, to hold myself to that and seek to continue to pray. But some other things I want to share with you. When it came time, I was at our Westfield congregation for 27 years. That was the longest of my pastorates. And I realized that I was getting tired. I was not a kid anymore, and I was getting tired, and I was not getting some of the stuff done that I knew I should be doing. And so that was, to me, the indicator, okay, it's time to step down. I gave a lot of notice. I told the congregation, I'm not mad at anybody. Nobody's been telling me to step down, and I don't know that anybody much is mad at me. But it's just come time. I'm tired. After I had stepped down from the pastorate about 3.5 years ago, I thought, well, I told the congregation I was tired, but I really am tired. Wow, I really am tired. Now, why share that with you? Because I think there's something that is useful for you to recognize, not only for your pastor. I don't think Claude is here this morning, so. But for pastors in general, and this is not intended, as pastors, you should really feel sorry for us, and poor things. Not in the least. That's not my intent. But it is just to say that if you are doing your part under the recognition, I owe Jesus Christ my whole life and service, and I owe to him then that I would faithfully carry out whatever my particular part is in getting out the gospel. I owe that to him, okay? And so if you seek to do that, and you seek to pray, And not just now I lay me down to sleep and that sort of stuff, but you really seek to pray and to maybe, the whole thing of talking to somebody else about Jesus, there are few people who do that fairly easily, but it can be a very daunting thing. And it was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones who I think observed some years ago something to this effect. He said, ever notice that when you go to pray, a sluggishness kind of comes over you, a tiredness, a dragginess. Now, maybe some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but many of you, I found people who say, yeah, I recognize that. Going along and it's time to pray or time to really worship, not just sort of go through the outward motion, but to really worship the Lord or to meditate, that a sluggishness can come on you. And that can be draining. I don't see anybody nodding there. Marie, just nod your head, so at least somebody I know is agreeing with me here. But I think you see what's involved is that, as the book of Colossians tells us, praying involves a labor. In fact, the word that's used is agonizo. It's a word that we get agony from, or it's a word that was used in wrestling, in the Greek wrestling games. It's an effort to pray, if you really are praying. And then beyond that, to recognize that we're told in a place like Ephesians chapter 6, you know that chapter about the spiritual warfare, we're told that we are in that spiritual battle. You hear that from pulpits over and over again, but to recognize that there is a spiritual battle that we have very little direct recognition of, but we know that he says your battle is not just against human enemies, it's against these enormously powerful spiritual beings that are in Satan's kingdom. You remember that passage? I'm sure you know it. Put on the full armor of God. That's the one. And so there's a battle going on. And we know also from Scripture that Satan, within the very precise boundaries that God has set up, the obstacles and blockages and boundaries, Satan is allowed to work various physical sorts of things against us and upon us. That's just, it's there, and it's pretty well known in Scripture, and you don't want to get all wild-eyed and hokey about it, but just to say then that if you seek to serve the Lord in general, but especially in those things that may more directly have to do with getting the gospel out, you're going to pay a price. There's going to be, in most, if not all cases, there's going to be stress. And it will be tiring, if not more. And so you don't say, oh, well, I guess I better not pray so much because I don't want to be tired like that, or I don't want to do this. No, you understand. But just to understand for yourself why it may be easier to avoid that sluggishness and that drag and that tiredness. Well, if I'm sitting in front of them, I've got my sirens and I'm watching the tube, not a whole lot of stress to that generally. But if I'm thinking about witnessing or doing something that's uncomfortable and so on, there's a stress and there's a tiredness. And take that into account as you pray for your pastor. And as your spiritual leaders in the church, that they are at least to a good extent at the heart of that effort to get the gospel out against all this tremendous opposition of Satan and of a world that is in rebellion against God. And there's a toll, and it's tiring. And that's why encourage your pastor, I don't know, you know, to take that day off every week. not going to be Sunday. That's not his day of rest. And take that full vacation time and that sort of thing. Okay, now, this, by the way, is I only plan to retire once, so this is a once-for-all message that you're hearing it. But there's another thing that I think can happen for us, particularly in ministry, but in general in our Christian lives. In the pastorate, let's say, many of our Orthodox Presbyterian churches have one pastor and two services, and that pastor's got to have two messages ready sometimes, or at least one message a week, and he's got stuff, Bible studies and the like. And that spiritual conflict is going to be intense, not only if a pastor gets up to preach, but in the study, preparing to preach. Now, if you're a pastor, say, and you've got maybe a couple of sermons that are going to be preached on Sunday, or at least one, and then somebody gets sick during the time that you had planned to be preparing your sermon, or maybe a couple people get sick and you don't have that time anymore, but Sunday's going to come, whether you like it or not, and there's pressure, you see. And for many of us, when you're under pressure, there's a kind of tunnel vision. Now, if you're military trained, maybe you can get past that. But for many of us, when you're under pressure, just as in more generally, when you're serving the Lord, if you're under pressure, maybe it's somebody you need to talk to about spiritual things, and you don't want to, and you're scared. And there can be a tunnel vision. I've got to do it. If I don't do it, I'll be letting down on what I should be doing. Or I've got to have those messages ready. There can be a tunnel vision. And what it means is that you tunnel vision means you don't see everything as clearly as you might wish. My experience once I'd stepped down from the pastorate was then thinking back of those years of serving the Lord, and I again and again thought, oh, I wish I had done that better or differently, or I had done it, or wish I hadn't done it that way. And there's one of our hymns that a couple times talks about our, for all of us, our serving the Lord so feebly and so ill, using an older kind of language. And I've become more aware, all this nice accolade from Bruce, but in my retirement I've become aware of, that fits me. I serve the Lord sincerely, but so feebly and so ill. And I say this because all of us as Christians, you know that there's stuff that you should be doing to please the Lord. And sometimes when you're past that pressure, you may say, I wish I'd done a better job of that. Some of you might say, I did it splendidly, fully for me. No, doesn't happen very generally. I wish that I had done a better job. Okay. Now, what that brings me to, has brought me to, is to say, hey, isn't it wonderful that we are living in the grace of God? And that's not, say, well, okay, I guess it doesn't really matter if I do a lousy job or a half-hearted job. It doesn't really matter because God's a God of grace. That's utter shameful folly to begin to think that way. But, it's in our confession of faith, the Westminster Confession, there's a wonderful summary of what you find so greatly in Scripture, and especially in Paul, where he says, because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, that finished work. Not only are our persons accepted, in other words, we're forgiven, plus we're clothed in his righteousness. So God looks at you in Christ, and he says, I see this, dear one, as not only that their sins are paid for, but as if they had never sinned at all, even though I know perfectly well they've sinned a whole lot. But they're clothed in Christ's righteousness. But he says that not only are, the confession says, not only are our persons accepted in Christ, but our works where we're seeking to serve him sincerely, even if they are very imperfectly done, they are not only accepted by him in his grace, but pleasing to him, fragrant, a sweet savor for him. And so that's another thing that I want to share in this notion of I owe to him is that indebtedness that you have to Jesus Christ does not kick you back into a works righteousness mold or treadmill. Yes, serve him with all you've got. Carry out your part in getting out the gospel and getting it more fully and richly amongst your own brothers and sisters in Christ. But remember, you're doing it in his grace. Okay, just one more gulp and one more point. Okay. There's I think the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, there's this sort of remarkable description of getting quite old. And it uses poetic language, I guess you'd say. The grinders quit grinding, talking about the choppers, and all this stuff, a whole description. And it says, remember the Lord in the days of your youth, before the years draw nigh when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. And I stepped down from full-time pastorate because I'm not a kid anymore. And one of the things that I've seen, I think, and it may not apply to you, but it may in different ways, is that along with other medical-type stuff that comes and just being more susceptible to getting tired, is that your feeling levels may damp down, may become more muted. And so stuff that when you would be younger, you felt keenly, may be more tending toward the blah. Now, I don't see too many of you who are ready to say I'm not a kid, but I can tell you that can happen. Or you say, I want to be sure the Lord is with me, but I got this flu. You go out and you get your flu shot, and then you end up, I got the flu anyhow. Or I joke about my wife's great generosity to me. She got this rip-snorting cold, and she wanted me to enjoy it, too. So I had this cold. And you may have all sorts of problems and pressures and all sorts of stuff. And you say, my feeling level is, I'm not old like that guest preacher, but my feeling level is muted down. And that can happen. One of the wonderful treasures I remember from my early days as a convert at Bible college, and this wonderful professor, he says, you may not be able to say Jesus is real to my feelings, but you can say Jesus is real to my faith. And that is immensely meaningful to me. And it's just to say what we should always remember, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. And that not by sight means the whole area of what you can feel. And you know, the Christian world has been so heavily drawn into this sort of feeling-centered Christianity. Feelings are a tremendous gift from God. Tremendous gift. But when your sort of spiritual functioning gets out of balance and becomes too feeling-centered, then you put yourself in some spiritual jeopardy. And so it's just to say, okay, the realities of the Christian faith, the solid rock realities, do not change whether your feelings are going up and down or not. And your saving relationship with Christ, if you've, as Paul says in one place, if you've made that deposit into his care of your life and your sin and your destiny, if you've made that deposit, that doesn't change no matter how your feelings may go up and down and the fears that you may feel and all of that. So, dear ones, I'm just very grateful for the privilege of sharing with you some of the things that have come into clearer focus for me upon retirement that I hope will be an encouragement and a blessing to you as well. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the richness of your teaching, for us to know that the sin debt has been entirely in every way fully covered by our wonderful Savior, to whom all praise is due. But as well that we now, not only by creation but by redemption, belong to you and not to ourselves. And, O Lord, that I owe, I'm obligated, I'm a debtor. And we pray that you'll encourage us never to forget. It's a loving debt. We repay that debt as best we can out of love and gratitude, not out of a merit system. And we pray that we'll remember our indebtedness to do our part in getting that gospel out into a lost world. It may be a larger part or a smaller part, but to do that and to walk by faith and in your grace. So thank you for these moments we've had together in Jesus' name. Amen.